Well, it is good back to be back with you folks. It's been a couple of weeks, and I must say thanks to Jay for talking here. I understand it was good. I haven't listened yet to your message, but I'll do that. I just haven't got around to doing that. And also thanks to Danny for teaching the Bible class that I missed, and of course missed Sunday afternoon devotional. Hope you're at the devotional tonight. We've got some good things to talk about, but one of the things I love about the devotional from 4 to 5 is the singing. And we get together in the fellowship room and surround the table, and we get our songbooks out and go. And it's just wonderful. So I want to invite you back to be a part of that. Been a good 8 or 9 days on the road away. Rode my motorcycle all the way from here. Shirley didn't think it was a wise thing to do. And I now, second thought, I think she might have been right. But rode up through Santa Fe on the way to Pagosa Springs in Colorado, and went through so much rain. And it's not fun to ride in rain even drive in rain if you're in a car, but definitely worse on a motorcycle when it's about 55 degrees and pretty cold. But survived it all, had a good time, and thank God for that. And thanks again for those that covered while I was gone. And it's nice to get off and do some things like that. We're going to be in the book of Acts, if you want to turn to the book of Acts. And I'm wanting to go through this summer, if it's okay with you, and you let me know if it's not. I don't know that that'll make a lot of a difference, because I'm already kind of committed to it. But the book of Acts would be a good little preaching series, not quite exactly Bible study, where we try to cover every verse, but we try to get the big picture of it. I'm sorry that our PowerPoint, evidently the machine's still broken, and we're going to still replace it. I think that's the way we left it when I left last week, a couple of weeks or so ago. But you might be able to see some things better from that. But I've got four thoughts that I want to share with you in the first couple of chapters. Like I said, we're not going to go tediously verse by verse. Not to say anything about reading the Bible is tedious. I don't mean it that way, but coming from someone reading it, it could be that way to the listener. But if you have your Bible, it would be good for you to follow along and notice some things about it. Again, four things to say is what I want to share with. And the first one has to do with the power to come. As Jesus, before Jesus left this earth, he told his disciples that there was a power that was to come and that they were to stay for it. He says in verse 1, the writer, who was Luke, in the former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I write about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so when you read the Gospel of Luke, you know that was his emphasis, what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the power to come. But what they're to do right now is just wait. In Luke 24, a different word is used, but it's the same idea: to stay. Stay in Jerusalem. Just wait. Just wait. What else are we supposed to do, Jesus? Just wait. And we learn later on in this chapter that 120 people, the disciples, the apostles, and the 11 apostles, because, of course, Judas has killed himself, and others, about 120 people, including the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, are waiting. They're just waiting. There's something that's going to happen, and so I want you to just wait. Now, this is going to be the day of Pentecost we're talking about, which means 50. And it means it's 50 days away from the Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, and after the Passover that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so the Pentecost means 50. It's a Greek term, and it was used by the Romans and by the people at that time just simply as the word 50. But this Pentecost was actually the Feast of Weeks, which was 7 weeks from the Passover. The Feast of Weeks, or the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was to happen 49 days plus one, which would make it a Sunday. And so I don't know whether you know it or not, because we're not following any kind of calendar like that in our lives, but today is 50 days, 49 really, since Easter, but 50 days since the Passover. And so we are actually on the day of Pentecost today. And so they were there just before the day of Pentecost, and they were told to wait. Now, how long do you think they waited? Jesus ascends here in chapter 1 after he's been on earth how many days after his resurrection? Said it when I read it, 40. And so Pentecost is 50, and so do the math, all right? How many days were they to wait? 10 days. And so while you're waiting, just wait. How long are you supposed to wait? Jesus doesn't say, but we learn it's going to be 10 days because something great is about to happen. A power is about to come. And Jesus says that. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard from me to speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, and we know it's 10, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, everything's rocking along pretty good here in chapter 1, except Peter gets this idea, and I think maybe Peter's not exactly given the idea from God. I think Peter, I don't know, nobody really knows, but we're told in verse 15 that in those days Peter stood up among the believers, the waiting believers, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas." So he's citing some Old Testament scriptures that his place is to be replaced. And if you look down to verse 20, he's quoting from the Psalms written by David, some of the Psalms, but this particular one. "May his place be deserted and let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership." And of course, as they're waiting, Peter gets the idea, again, either from God or maybe his own idea, that we've got to replace this Judas who's gone so that the numbers of apostles can be restored back to 12. Jesus had 12 followers in the gospel accounts. They became the apostles. And so 11 of them are there. And Peter says it's necessary that we choose one. Verse 21, it's necessary that one of the men who've been with us the whole time that Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. So then they prayed, and the Lord, "Lord, you know everyone's heart, show us which of these you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And so here Jesus has predicted the coming of the power, which is going to be the Holy Spirit, that's going to fall on them, and they're to wait, and really pretty much do nothing but wait. Again, as he said in Luke, to stay in Jerusalem, just wait, and the time will come when the power will come. And of course, in the meantime, Peter decides that let's pick somebody. And so he does the casting of lots. Now, the reason why I'm questioning this is because this is the last time in the entire Bible that you ever see the casting of lots. It was very common in the Old Testament to get God's thoughts on things by casting lots. And it's kind of like drawing straws, you know, or something like that, or flipping a coin, you know. And so in a sense, Peter says, hey, let's just flip a coin. heads, it's Justus, and tails, it's Matthias. And so they pray to God, and they flip the coin, and it falls tails, and it's Matthias. And so we're going to pick Matthias. So it makes it a little questionable, because it's the last time you ever see the casting of lots. Also, here's another thing. This is the first and last time you ever hear the name Matthias. Not even in history, away from the Bible, where we hear about the different apostles and how they were martyred in their lives. You know, some beheaded, some died on crosses, and others were beaten to death with stones and those sorts of things. But Matthias is never mentioned. There's no Matthias anywhere in the book of Acts, although we find the other apostles involved. Now, that doesn't matter, except just to give you a thought there that maybe as they waited, maybe they got a little bit too busy, and it might be a little lesson on us, all of us, whenever we think that God, we want God to lead us, that we all flip a coin and see how God responds to us. Not sure that's a wise thing to do. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that's how to do it. We should pray to God, of course, and ask God for guidance in our decision-making. And surely at times God will give us that kind of wisdom. We'll just, at times, we'll understand that this might be the right. Do I take this job? Do I move to that city? Do we buy this house? Do I date this person, or do I do this or that? A lot of that's up to us, of course, but sometimes we may want God's input on it, and it might be better than what Peter came up with here. Again, not to be critical, because I may be wrong. Maybe God actually wants to replace Matthias. The only problem is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, and in this book of Acts, is actually meets Christ on the road to Damascus and is actually converted to Christ from a Jewish persecutor to a Jesus supporter. And he calls himself an apostle as one abnormally born. And he says, I am the least of all the apostles. And so it's possible, likely, I would say, that the Apostle Paul is what God intended to replace Judas by, and not so much Matthias. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's just something to understand as we read the book of Acts. We want to study this book, and we want to cover some of these kind of things. But I want to get to chapter 2, which is where we get into chapter 2. We run into the day that's finally and fully come. I mean, in fact, verse 1 of chapter 2 says that when the day of Pentecost came. That's my NIV, but your Bible, some of yours might say, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And that's in the Bible, in the Greek. The NIV decides to leave that out. When the day of Pentecost fully came. Maybe the sun's completely come up, so it's the day of Pentecost. But I think there's more together in the sense that this day of Pentecost is a special day. Pentecost, remember, is 50 days after the Passover. And in the Old Testament, listen, the Old Testament, God used a lot of those feasts to foreshadow special events that are going to happen at the time of Christ. The Passover, when Jesus was crucified, was the time to the Jews when the lamb was slain for the sins of the people, literally killed a lamb. And then we get to the New Testament, we learn that Jesus Christ was crucified over the Passover, and the Bible calls him in several places the Lamb of God. And so the Passover was always pointing toward the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and him becoming the Lamb of God for us to die for our sins. Well, Jesus then rose on the third day, and then that was the feast, very closely tied to the Passover. That was the feast called the Feast of First Fruits. It's like when we plant our tomato plants in spring and the little yellow flowers come on it and we keep watching them. And eventually we'll see one or two tomatoes come. And those are the first fruits. What are they? They're the promise of more fruit in the future. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. And that was the second feast in the Jewish calendar. Is there any mistake there? I don't think so. I think Jesus being raised in the first day of the week was the first fruits for all of us. It's a promise of for our future resurrection when Jesus returns again. But God used feasts to foreshadow Jesus, and then when Jesus comes, then it becomes something important. That's why verse 1 of chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost came. And so the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost on all of these people, or the disciples and the 120. And at the end of the chapter, Peter's promised them if they repent of sins and they're baptized that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be the main thing we're looking for. Did you know that in the book of Acts, there's more mention of the Holy Spirit than any other book in the Bible? And so the book of Acts has to do with God moving through the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, moving us and moving the gospel forward with these disciples, preaching it. They've got all the gifts of the Spirit. They can heal people. Paul even raises the dead in the book of Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God has given us the Holy Spirit. And here on the day of Pentecost, when they're all gathered together, the scripture predicts that, tells us about that. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound, notice that word, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw, another word to think about, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, the them are the 120. And so the Spirit falls on them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so here's that Spirit. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. I want you to stay for a while. He says in Luke 4 and 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power on high. And in Acts chapter 1, he says in a few days here in verse 5, John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit. And so we find that happening on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, the Spirit fell. Pentecost was a way of honoring God for all that he's given them since the first fruits all the way till now. Incidentally, the Bible calls Jesus in more places than one the first fruits of our salvation. The first converts in certain places, even here in the book of Acts, were called first fruits because they promised there would be more fruit in the future. And it was a looking to the future. When the gospel begins here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the salvation of the entire world begins to unfold. This is the day that God predicted. It is the day that finally and fully has come. And so the people got together that are there for the Feast of Pentecost. By the way, this was one of the Pentecosts, the feasts that the Old Testament requires everybody to make as much as possible as they can to make sure they make it. And so people who were Jews from all other countries just swarmed into Jerusalem, kind of like the Arabs do to Mecca, only not like that, because this is actually biblical. This is what God wanted these folks to do. All through history, then, the Jews would come to Jerusalem on Pentecost. So here they all are. And verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Remember, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4, and began to speak in other tongues. And so the people are bewildered about that. How is it that we can hear in our own language? Verse 7, and they were utterly amazed, and they asked that question, aren't these all Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Egypt near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. If you count those up, you get to the number 15. They were from everywhere. And they came on this special day. And God knew they would come on that special day. He set it up in the Old Testament that they would come on this special day. These Jews from everywhere. So that once they heard the gospel preached for the first time and they went home, they would be able to take that home with them to the rest of the world. So it's not just the apostles that were sent to the rest of the world. These people, unintentionally, are going to be sent to the rest of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were amazed, the Bible tells us in verse 12, and so they asked each other, what does this mean? What does this mean? All of us were able to hear them speaking in our own language. And they're not sure. So our third thought, if you take notes, is that this is the answer to an important question. And the first answer is, well, some, however, made fun of them, and they said, well, they may have had too much wine, you know. You know, just sometimes whenever things happen that you don't understand, you say, well, they must have been drunk, you know. That's kind of what some people say, and a little bit flippantly about it. They made fun of them. They just had too much wine. That's not it. We know better than that. That's not it. They didn't act like this because they had too much wine. This isn't happening because of what people are doing. It's not some big mistake. It's all been planned. Passover, first fruits, Pentecost. You know what the fourth? You know what the fourth great feast is? This will chill you. It's the day of trumpets. The Bible teaches us when Jesus comes again, what is it that's going to sound in our songs? The trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and Christ shall come again. Isn't that odd, awesome? The Old Testament has so much to say to us about the coming of Jesus Christ. It just baffles me how anybody could disbelieve the gospel. When you just get the Bible and you study through and you read the Bible and you realize God was at work hundreds and hundreds of years before this special day. And this special day was always the day that God was intending. It is the special day. It's the day that announces this through the resurrection of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the belief in that. That you would receive the Holy Spirit, of course, and the baptism of that, you would receive the Holy Spirit, and God would come to live within your hearts. God didn't live in the hearts of the people in the Old Testament. They lived under a rule system. And it's either you obey the laws or you are punished for disobeying the laws. And now we have something brand new here. And the next feast again will be the Feast of Trumpets, which may happen even in our own lifetime. We'll hear the sound of the trumpet, and Jesus Christ will come. But they want to know this question, and so here's the answer to the question. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, and he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. You know, you want to know, what does this mean? Let me explain. Listen carefully, he says, to what I say. I love that scripture. Jesus said that so much. He would say, let these sayings of mine sink into your ears. There's so much about the Bible that we can listen to and what we should really concentrate on as we read and study. Sometimes reading just to read is a good thing, but sometimes reading to get a little bit deeper and to try to really listen carefully to what the Word of God says. Verse 15, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, I've known of people who have been drunk at 9 in the morning, you know. But in general, it's not normal that you're going to be drunk in the morning. And so that's what he's saying. It's only 9 in the morning. These people aren't drunk. No, this is what the prophet Joel said. And so then he begins to quote from Joel chapter 2. I always thought it's interesting that Acts 2 quotes Joel 2, and Peter's preaching about Joel 2. Now, he's using some Old Testament language that might be hard to understand, but listen to this. He says in verse 17, and this is Joel 2 now that he's quoting, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit, and all people, your sons and daughters, will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How awesome, Peter. Get up and explain it to us. This is not just some imaginary thing happening here. This has all been planned by God. And the Holy Spirit falls, and everybody can hear the apostles speaking to them in their own language. And they were amazed by it. And Peter says, you shouldn't be amazed. Don't just listen to what I'm telling you. This is something God has planned and even predicted. And so the day of Pentecost is something that was predicted today, something like 2,000 years ago. This day, Pentecost, these things are happening. And so he says, fellow Jews, and he goes on, he talks to them about David's quotes. He won't get into all those. We'll skim past that, but you can go back and read it if you will. That it's predicting not David. It's not David talking about himself. He's talking about himself not being abandoned to the realm of the dead. In other words, being resurrected. It's not David, he says, who's talking about himself. It's David talking about his descendant. Well, who's the descendant of Jesus, of David? Well, Jesus. And so we know that's Jesus. He says, seeing what it was to come, verse 31, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. So he just quoted that from David over in the Psalms. And he's saying he wasn't really talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah and that he's going to be raised from the dead and not see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. He's exalted at the right hand of God. Remember in chapter 1, they saw Jesus ascending up into heaven. And they were told by some men standing by that they would see him coming in like manner when he returns. And so we know Jesus will come from the sky and will return, as other scriptures will tell us as well. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And he's poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven. And he goes on, the Lord said to my Lord. He quotes again from David. Therefore, here's what's important. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He's now Lord. When he ascended to heaven, I've told you this before, and this is one of the most awesome scriptures to me about the ascension of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, Old Testament scripture. Daniel chapter 7. We actually see Jesus ascending, not from Acts 1 from the earth, seeing him ascended up into the clouds, but from heaven. We have God on the throne, and he sees the Son of Man ascending to heaven. God sees him coming. Apostles see him going. And in Daniel 7, God sees him coming. So we have the full story of the ascension. And when he gets to heaven, God has him sit on his right hand on the throne. That's what Peter means here. He's now Lord. And that's the whole thing that God had in mind. Cause Jesus to be Lord of the kingdom of God, and for those converted to Christ, become Christians, become followers of Jesus Christ, to become citizens of heaven. And so, I guess the people wanted to know what to do. What do we do about this? You know, they were convicted. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice how much that comes up. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And of course, he pleaded with many other words, and about 3,000 people responded. It started with 120, and by the end of the day, there were 3,000 some odd people who had come to Christ. And so this is the beginning. This is the chapter. This is when where the church began. And the scriptures will go on to tell us that the people gathered together and devoted themselves to prayer and breaking of bread and to fellowship and to the word of God, which is what you're doing, by the way. as you have come to Christ. And so what a great story. And the day of Pentecost, and here we are today to commemorate it. We do a lot of Easter commemorating and Christmas commemorating, but we ought not forget Pentecost, because it is essential what happened. It is so central to what we believe. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll offer an invitation if you have a need to respond. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, it's just so fascinating, and but way beyond, Lord, we know we miss so much. But your word of God says so many things to us that we just kind of go right over our heads. But thank you for the things that we do pick up and realize and understand how awesome it is, the plans that you've had for us since creation. Father, watch over us now as we go to our homes. Give us a good week. Bless us, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.